Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's our special guest with today's message.
One of the defining characteristics of mothers that I've seen is that they're sacrificing. It's that they're selfless. It's that they give themselves up for their children. They make decisions that put their children first. And I want to look at that this morning about how mothers are selfless. And we're going to look at the story of the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Their names were James and John. And she comes to Jesus and the rest of the disciples, and she has a question. This is Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, this is Jesus speaking, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and to sit at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard this, they became indignant of the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a few things I want to pull out of that story that I think can teach us something about mothers, about being selfless. But there's a few observations I want to make before. So they're arguing over the seat to the right and to the left of Jesus. I'm going to put something to rest here. They were arguing over a seat, and Jesus told them, that's my Father who will decide who will sit there. That's not my call. I know who's going to sit there. Her name is Louise, and I call her Mama. And she's right there. So you don't have to fight over that seat anymore. Here's the second thing. We see that these men begin talking about who's going to sit at the right and the left, and they become indignant with one another. I think so many times we fight over things like that, right? We see somebody else trying to get ahead. We see somebody else who's trying to get something, and all of a sudden it upsets us. But as we make this observation, they were fighting for a position. And Jesus speaks very clearly to it. You know, sometimes as parents, it's not the implicit things that we teach our kids. It's not the words that come out of our mouth that write the greatest truths on their heart. It's usually they catch it more than it's taught to them, right? And the mother of the sons of Zebedee has a situation like that where she was just coming to ask something of Jesus for her sons, a selfless act. Could I get my sons a position in your kingdom? And she winds up providing an opportunity for Jesus to not just teach her, not just teach her two sons, but also teach his 10 friends, the disciples, who were there with him. See, just like the disciples, just like the mother of the sons of Zebedee, we're not short on ambition. That's not something we typically lack. It's something that seems to be in us even when we're young children. I want to read to you from a letter that's dated April 5th, 1988, by a 9-year-old in third grade. It says, when I grow up, I will go to Texas A&M University to college. Then I'm going to join the Air Force and fly planes. After that, I'm going to play football for the Dallas Cowboys. And then I'm going to be a professional wrestler. Sincerely, Jonathan Wright. Whew. Did y'all know that I haven't accomplished any of that? Although I could see how you might think I'm a professional wrestler. But I'm not. I haven't accomplished any of that, but you see, even for a young boy, there's plenty of ambition. And ambition's not necessarily a bad thing. Let me read you the definition of ambition. An earnest desire for some type of achievement and the willingness to strive for its attainment. Or a strong desire to do or achieve something great, typically requiring determination and hard work. Our country was founded on ambition. striving for something great, pursuing something, and the hard work and the diligence that it takes to achieve that. That's the American way. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Ambition is not a bad thing. You see that in the life of Jesus. Does this describe Jesus? A strong desire to do or achieve something great, typically requiring determination and hard work. That's who he was. He was given a mission by his Father that required determination, hard work, perseverance, steadfastness to accomplish the mission that only he could accomplish. It's not a bad thing. But the question this morning is, what is the motivation of your ambition? Is your ambition used to serve you or to serve others? See, when we use our ambition to serve ourselves, we run into a problem. And the problem is that we've tied our ambition to our identity. See, the fruit of our ambition is who we are. And what that winds up saying is, if I do enough, then maybe I am enough. If I can get this, then maybe I'll be good enough. If I can achieve this title or this position, just like the disciples wanted, just like James and John wanted, then maybe I'll be the number one guy. Maybe I'll be on top. Maybe I'll be the greatest. But Jesus tells him that's not how you become the greatest. And he completely flips the worldly system upside down. See, that's the thing. Our worldly system is selfish ambition. And our country, capitalism, business, sports, academics, every area of life would appear to reward selfish ambition. The harder I work, the more I look out for number one for me. They give me things like promotions, and they give me more money, and they give me a title, and they give me academic awards. They give me trophies. And that's the way the world works. But I think that's so deceptive when we look at what Jesus has to say about that. It's so common in our culture, this selfish ambition. Do you ever remember having to be taught to be selfish? Moms, when you raise small kids, what are maybe two of the first words that they ever learn to say? Mine, right? Did you have to teach them that? What's another word they say? No, they say no. Right? And it's not typically like, no, I don't want to eat my broccoli. What they're saying is, no, I want to do my way, not your way. Did you have to teach them that? It's in us. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so we don't have to learn this, but if we don't address it, it's one of those things that I don't think we outgrow. You never outgrow mine. You don't outgrow my way. I want to do my thing. I want to do what's most important for me. And the thing is if little kids do it, it can't be that bad, right? I mean, if these little innocent children, they're so beautiful. If they're selfish, can it really be that bad? Well, the Bible speaks to that. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 3, verse 16, says this: "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Some other translations say, "every evil thing." Really? Can it really be that bad? Selfish ambition produces every... No. See, I think it's become so common to us, and we've made it so functional in our lives because we get rewarded for it, that we take this thing that also is accompanied with disorder and every evil practice, and we make it commonplace in our life because we don't really believe that it's going to hurt us. We don't begin to recognize evil when it becomes common. We don't recognize evil for evil when it becomes functional, when it helps us get what we think is most important. And we do things like justify our selfish ambition because I'm doing it for my family, because I'm doing it for my wife, because I'm doing it for our team, about pursuing my own agenda under the justification of it's really for somebody else. But when our ambition is selfless, it's counter to experiencing the kingdom of God. And the Bible, if we choose to believe the Bible, what the Bible says over our own experience, the Bible says that it will be accompanied by disorder and every evil thing. Are we going to choose to believe that? Is it talking about us? I mean, we're Christians, right? We go to church. Could it possibly be talking about us, or is it just talking about somebody else? I want us to take an honest assessment this morning and see if that's really talking about us, because I don't want to have disorder and evil things in my life. I want to ask the Holy Spirit, is this really us? So what we need to do, because our heart deceives us, is look at the symptoms of selfish ambition. So I'm going to give us four symptoms of selfish ambition that we see from the text in Matthew with the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The first one is this: there's a sense of discontentment. We feel discontent, which says, you know, if I just had this, then I would be okay. Then I would be happy. Then I would be whole. Then I would be enough. If I just had this position or title, then I would feel like I'm fulfilled at work. If I just had this name, I would feel adequate or valued or worthy. If I just had this amount of money, then I would feel safe. Then I would feel provided for. Then I would be able to get that stuff. And if I got that stuff, then people might think that I'm smart or that I'm successful. Or then that stuff, maybe that stuff would make me happy. And so I'm going to pursue my own agenda to get that kind of stuff. Maybe it says, I want to live in this neighborhood and be around this group of people. And when I get to that neighborhood, when I get to that house, then I'll be successful. And we hide it under things like, I'm just providing for my family. But only you truly know the motivation of your heart, you and the Holy Spirit, you and God. It says, my wife is not really enough, but if I had that wife, then I would be a good husband. If I just had those kids, if my kids would just accomplish this, then I would be good enough. I would be adequate as a father. If they could get that little league ring, if they could get that basketball trophy, if they could get that academic award, if I could live through them, then maybe if they're enough, then maybe I'll feel like enough. And all of a sudden we begin to push an agenda, a selfish agenda, covered in just good West Texas hard work, sports, academics, jobs, money, titles, position. The problem is we surround ourselves with people who do the same thing, and so it can't really be that bad. But the Bible says that discontentment appears to be a symptom of selfish ambition. Here's another one. And as I say these, I want you to be very aware of what comes out of your heart first. Because so many times we can control what we think with our mind, and we can give a Sunday answer right here, but the Monday answer typically comes up out of our heart first. How do you feel when I say you have difficulty celebrating the success of others? That's a tough one. Because what if they're better than me? What if they have more than me? What if they seem to be doing a better job in a key area of my life, business, as a husband, moms, comparing ourselves to what people post on social media? Man, she's just the perfect mom. And we begin to say things to try to bring them back down. Well, they have it easy. Well, if I had what they had, then I would have done that and probably even better. You see how they're spending their money? You see the bonus they got? I wouldn't have done that. I could do a better job. You see the promotion they got? That job was mine. I've been here longer. I'd do a better job. They've had it easier than I've had it. If I'd grown up like they grew up, I could have done that too. It's even in very subversive things that we say. We discount people. And we say things that on the outside seem very tame, very kind, or very non-venomous. But they're just wrapped in something selfish, like when somebody shows up to church and their kids look great. Mom did a great job. Man, these girls, their hair is done and everything. Well, yeah, she was on time, but she only has two kids to get ready. She has it easy. What are you really saying? Are you really celebrating a mother's hard work and putting time into her children and getting them to a place on time, being excellent at what she does, doing her best? Or are you trying to make an excuse for yourself? Because you don't want to get your bad mom button hit. You know what the bad mom button is? I've got one too. I got a bad dad button. I got a bad husband button. I got a bad man, an inadequate man, an inadequate provider, an inadequate protector button. And when that button gets hit, the worst in me comes out. I have difficulty celebrating other people's success. I have difficulty being content because I've got to prove myself. A third one is this: are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? Because that's a symptom of selfish ambition. That seems to be our country right now. We're offended by everything. But because we're right, it doesn't matter. Right? And so everything that's posted online, everything we see on the news, everything that somebody says, the way a coach coaches, the way a teacher teaches, the way our neighbor cuts his grass compared to the way we cut our grass, the way he chooses to raise his children versus the way that we choose to raise our children, we become offended by everything. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Greek word for offense is the word scandalon. And what it literally means is a bloody piece of meat that's put over a hole so that when you grab it, you fall into the hole. It's bait. It's bait meant to trap you. The trap of offense is a symptom of selfish ambition because I value being right more than I value building relationships. Is it possible that our country doesn't suffer from all the things that we say we suffer from, that it's not these outside forces and it's actually in us, and we're a country that's just full of people who are selfish in their ambitions? Because the symptoms would say that's a possibility. The last one is this: you have self-serving relationships. Your relationships are about what people can do for you, how they can help you in business, how they can, maybe they have more than you, maybe you want to be seen with them. You want to hang out with this group of people. And it's not from a genuine place of no agenda. There's a manipulation that's always involved. As you consider the relationships that you have, are you there to genuinely serve them, or are you there to use who they are, their identity, their job, their money, their kindness, their generosity, to serve your own selfish agenda? See, when we focus on those things, when we see that, it creates a disconnect in our heart. So many times we have friends who I would call comfort friends. You know what comfort food is? When you're not feeling super good, and maybe you're not feeling physically okay, or you just had a tough day and you just want to find some comfort food. Is there anybody who has a tough day and you're just like, man, I need some Brussels sprouts so bad? No, nobody says that. But yet we all know what comfort food is. I think we have comfort relationships too. Relationships that are just there to comfort us, not necessarily confront us with the truth that will actually help us. We just find somebody who's going to agree with our pity party, agree with our offense, agree with our bringing down somebody else, somebody who will come alongside us and say, yeah, she's really not that good. If you had it that easy, you would have done twice as good as she did. If your son had grown up and had all the opportunities that his son had, he would be twice as good. He would have won twice as many rings. He would have done twice as good at school. If you had his wife instead of that wife, yeah, I got a wife just like that. And we have agreement, but it doesn't build us up. It just comforts us instead of confronting the selfish ambition that's inside of us. When we surround ourselves with those kind of people, it always winds up creating division and separation. I think selfish ambition always does three things. I think it always separates us. I think it causes division in people. This word in the Greek, it's the word eretheia, selfish ambition, sometimes translated as strife, self-seeking. This word gives the idea of creating parties. And not like the party planning committee. Like Republicans and Democrats. Like rich and poor. Like the haves and the have-nots. It always creates division. And so when you see people who it seems like there's always two sides around them, there's the possibility that that's a symptom of selfish ambition, because selfish ambition always separates me from God. It always separates me from the people in life that I need most. It always separates from me from others. It separates me from my identity in Christ, because it creates parties. And if you're not with me, then you have to be against me, and I can't love both, because not everybody's pursuing my agenda with me. It's one of the symptoms. It's one of the things that it always creates. It always creates comparison. I always compare when I have a selfish agenda, when I'm self-seeking, and I never measure up, because there's always somebody ahead of me and there's always somebody behind me. So I'm stuck in this limbo of, well, I'm not as good as them, but I'm better than them. Both of which are false, both of which are selfish, both of which are about me. Creates this comparison in the wrong way. It also distorts the truth of who I really am. It gives me a false sense of security, because I think I'm pursuing things in a righteous way, but really it's just masked in manipulation. It can be so deceptive, because on the outside it can look exactly the same. What is the Holy Spirit telling you right now about where you're at? I love this quote by Ken Blanchard in his book, Lead Like Jesus. It says, people with hearts motivated by self-interest put on their own agenda, they put their own agenda, safety, status, and gratification ahead of those that are affected by their thoughts and their actions. That's a powerful statement. It hits you right between the eyes. And I can think of people in my life who I would be able to throw that on. Yeah, they had selfish ambition. But the greatest day in my life is when I realized that that was me. That was about me. And even though in the moment my eyes were open and I realized, man, I've been saying that I'm doing this from a pure heart, but I've really just been pursuing something. As I began to look at the symptoms in my life, there's discontentment. I'm not celebrating other people. I'm wanting to level things out. I'm wanting to bring others down so that I can feel bigger or better. I'm wanting a position. I'm wanting a title. I'm wanting more money. I'm wanting a promotion. I'm offended by people, and I shouldn't be. I carry offense all day long from just one little thing that was said or that I read or a way somebody looked or a way somebody looked at me or something that I took out of context. I realized that was me. And in that moment of feeling guilty and ashamed, which was not from God, God doesn't bring shame. God knew who I was. God knew where I was at. And his kindness led me to a place where I said, man, God, I don't want to be that way. I want to change my mind. I want to change my mind. I want to change the direction. And even though my actions on the outside may not look any different, I need what's going on the inside to change. Because I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. And so I decided to use my ambition to change my heart. I'm a hard worker. Sometimes I can just force stuff to happen, right? Using that ambition in life to do something like change your heart is one of the scariest places that you can go. But God really challenged me in that. And so here's what we did. I said, well, God, where do I need to start with this? And he said, why don't you start at your house? Since you're there with your wife and your children. Could I not start with somebody else who doesn't know me as well? But I realized that was the perfect plan, because I get to see them over and over. And then the people who know me the best. And the people who will forgive me and love me no matter what. And I knew that I needed to practice. I got to practice over and over and over, controlling my thoughts, controlling my emotions, looking for ways to serve my wife, looking for ways to serve my children, instead of finding ways that they can serve me and help me pursue my agenda. And God began to change my heart, but I needed more and more and more practice, 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 over and over and over. See, that was the thing. I was under the false assumption that God wanted to take away my ambition, take away the desires in my heart. That's not how God works. God's not trying to take my ambition away from me. He's trying to turn my ambition away from me towards other people. See, so many times we think that something that God gave us that's being used in an unrighteous way, that God's going to have to take that away from us. He's going to have to remove it for us to live in a righteous way. But God doesn't remove the things that he put inside you. He doesn't remove them. He redeems them. My ambition was a good thing, one of my greatest gifts, serving them, having a passion and a fervor to take care of my family, to serve people who I work with, to serve my neighbor, to love my neighbor as I love myself in a way that's tangible, not just thoughts, to make them feel loved, not just doing things so I can feel good about myself. And God redeemed that. See, God has always given me a purpose and a why. And as I begin to walk in his purposes for me instead of my own purposes, I experience his pleasure. See, selfless ambition unlocks God's purpose and fulfillment in you. And as you turn your focus away from yourself, it's easier for you to focus on God. As you focus on God, the Bible says, and I've experienced this, I know that it's true, your heart's transformed. It transforms your heart. And all of a sudden, from the inside out, your ambition is turned towards other people. And as you begin to behold God and more and more and more, this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we behold him, just like in a mirror, we begin to see his glory, and it reflects on us. And all of a sudden, we begin to see ourselves the way that he sees us. And it begins to change us, not just to glory, but from glory to glory to glory. Greater, faster, stronger, more resilient, more selfless, more serving. Over and over and over. As we put our focus on him, as we turn our ambition from ourselves towards him and his people that he's given us in our life. And I'm fully convinced that as we serve other people, nothing is more fulfilling than serving his purpose from my life. I'm functioning in the way that I was created. Amen? It's easy for parents to see this. Which one's more rewarding, you doing something or you seeing your kids do something great? How many of you want your kids to do greater things than you do? That's in us. Because there's that pure motive of a father's heart, of a mother's heart. When you're functioning in that, it doesn't mean that it's easy, but it's so rewarding. See, I'm not the best father when I go home and I sit on the couch. That's the easy version of being a father, and it's not really that effective at the end of the day. It's more fulfilling to me when I engage in the hard conversations with my children, when I take time and I play with them. My kids love to go out in the backyard, and we play this game on the trampoline called Wild Bronco. Dad's always the Bronco. You can imagine how hard that is. It's exhausting because they don't get tired. Dad gets tired. Nothing is more fulfilling than being right there in the fight and going for it. Do you know a soldier feels most like a soldier when he's in the battle, not when he's asleep in the barracks? An athlete, a warrior, feels most like a warrior when he's in the arena, covered with blood and covered with sweat, working as hard as he can, valiantly striving to win, not when he's sitting back at the house in safety. But so many times we want to avoid that discomfort, but walking in the way that God created us to walk creates more fulfillment than we could ever imagine. And I've experienced that. So here's the question. How do I change? How do I change my heart? How do I change what's in there? Because if you're like me and you've been living in a selfish way for years, sometimes it's programmed into you and you default to being offended. You default to bringing people down. You default to discontentment. But I think that's okay. And the good thing is there's hope this morning. Here's the first thing. I think you own it. I think you call it what it is. And you just say, man, God, I'm selfish. And you choose to give that to him. You choose to take responsibility. You choose to open up your heart and just confess that with your mouth. Do you know that you confessing that is not a surprise to God? He knows you. And yet, even when you were selfish, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Just own it and lay it down at his feet. Take responsibility for it instead of blaming other people. Number two, capture your thoughts. Your words and your actions are the fruit of your thoughts. And we all have those moments in life where we're driving along the road and all of a sudden we're offended with somebody. We're paying attention to the news and we're offended with somebody. Somebody has a moment of success and we choose to think negative thoughts. You have to capture those thoughts. You have to be so aware of those thoughts that are coming out of your heart and choose to take them captive and submit them to the obedience of Christ. Right? As I was working on my heart with this, one of the things that I would picture to help me through this is I would have a thought come out of my heart, a selfish thought. And I pictured that the Bible says you submit your thoughts to the obedience of Christ, right? Here was the picture in my mind. I grab my thought, and it's my job to hold on to it and just let Jesus come and put a whooping on it, right? Because me and him are on the same team. It's not my job to beat up the thought or beat myself up, more importantly. I'm just going to hold that thought captive instead of letting it run around and manifest whatever it manifests with my thoughts and my words and my actions. I'm just going to hold it and let Jesus put a good old righteous whooping on it.
That's right.
Amen? I have to be diligent, though, about capturing those thoughts instead of those thoughts capturing me and my emotions, because that's not who I want to be. Last one is this. You have to be intentional. Be intentional with your thoughts and your actions. You can train yourself to be selfless by doing selfless acts. One begets the other. Be intentional with your thoughts of how you think about people. Find ways intentionally, systematically, to show people appreciation, to celebrate their successes, to not be offended, to just let things go, to not have to have the need to be right about everything. Just let other people be wrong and love them anyway. That's what they do with you. When you can walk in that kind of grace for people, I think it allows you to add value to them. So many times we're so afraid of being taken advantage of. That's the worst thing in the world, being taken advantage of. But when you say, I'm afraid of being taken advantage of, some of what you're saying is, God, I don't trust that if somebody takes advantage of me, that you could bring me back to wholeness again. We trust God in certain things, but then there's scarcity and lack in others. What if we were the kind of people that instead of being afraid of being taken advantage of, we actually chose to give people the advantage? Could I give you the advantage? Did Jesus give you the advantage? His word says he did. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, I can't send the helper. Could we be people who give other people the advantage? And every time they're around us, they experience more grace and mercy and compassion and love instead of what the world typically shows them, which is judgment and divisiveness and division. I think that's how we separate ourselves out. I think that's how people see Christ in us. I think that's how they see that this church, the church as a whole, is different from the world, that there's unity, that there's love for one another. I think that's how they recognize that we're followers of Christ. So if that verse was translated, Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. As we begin to count others as more significant than ourselves, it builds other people up. And it would appear to make us smaller and lower on the totem pole. But Jesus says that that's the kingdom of God, that we would be the servant of all, that we would take care of people. And so as we do that, as we begin to walk without selfish ambition or conceit, we build other people up, I think we'll start to see the symptoms of that in our life. And what that looks like is, number one, contentment. I have these things, and I'm just grateful. I'm just glad to be here. Sometimes that's one of the greatest places for me. Most of the time, that's the greatest place. I'm just glad to be here. I'm so blessed by what you've given me, God. When it comes to promotions and seeking after titles, I don't have to pursue that because I'm content where I'm at with my position, with my identity, with the title that I have now. And so I take that and I'm a good steward of it. I prepare myself so that in the day that my number is called and I'm called to lead something in the next position, I've prepared my heart in a way to do that as a good steward and to fulfill that with a certain amount of fidelity and a certain amount of faithfulness and a skill set and a tool set and vision to do that job in a good way. Not only that, I prepare the people who are coming behind me so that if I'm called to take that position, I have somebody who I've poured into, who I've given the advantage to with my time and brought them to a place where they can step into my position. More importantly, maybe they could even leapfrog me and take the position that's ahead of me. One of the most fulfilling things in my life in being in leadership is when I get a call from somebody who I haven't talked to in a while and they say, "Hey, Jonathan, you may not remember me, but I started pushing carts for you 15 years ago. And you believed in me when I was just a punk college kid. And I just called to let you know that I got my own store, that I got promoted. And I never thought I could do that, but you thought I could do that. They got higher than I ever got. I love that. We want that for our kids. I think that's a father's heart that we would do greater and greater things just like Jesus said the disciples would. I can live in this neighborhood and not worry about what the Joneses have or what my neighbors have. I can actually just love them. And instead of using my house as a way to show off what I have, which is called entertaining, right? We invite people over, not because we want to take care of them, but because we want to show them our dishes, right? We want to show them our flat screen. "Hey, why don't you come over next weekend and bring your kids and y'all can look at all the cool stuff I have." Y'all laugh, but we do that. See, that's entertaining. We could actually just invite people over and show them hospitality, which is not about us, it's about them. It's about using the blessing that we have to be able to show people, "I value you, I appreciate you. How can I make you feel special? How can I make you feel welcome? How can I make you feel like you belong here? And that I'm glad that you're my neighbor." That's the difference. What about with our money? Instead of coveting it, instead of always wanting more and more and more, never having enough, we could just be generous. We could be givers and not takers. What about with our husbands and our wives, as opposed to always looking around for something greater? We could just be content with where we're at. That we could see our wife as it's an opportunity for me to make her happy instead of feeling like she's there to make me happy. You know what I decided when I got engaged to her? And this is good. I tell young men this. What you're really deciding as a young man, most of the time we think when we're choosing a wife, we're saying, "Who can I find to make me happy? Who can I find and I'll love her? I'm deciding that I'm going to love her forever." I don't think that's it. I think what you're really deciding is, "I have decided that she is worth sacrificing for as long as we both shall live." Amen. And laying my life down for her. Because then that's about me being selfless and not about whether I feel like it or not. That puts the responsibility on me to be a loving, sacrificing husband for her. That's what that contentment breeds. That's what that selfless ambition grows in my heart. What about with your children? Maybe you could just let them be them. And if they want to win trophies, great. Everybody loves trophies. If they want to do awesome in school, they need to do awesome in school anyway, right? That's the thing. If they don't want to play baseball, don't let them play baseball. Don't make them play baseball. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about you fulfilling your need to feel important through them. You can just cheer them on and help grow and bring out, cultivate the greatness that God has put in their heart. Amen. And teaching them to grow. Teaching them to be selfless. You can easily rejoice when other people are successful. You can cheer them on. You can help take them to even the next level because life isn't about comparison. You're not easily offended. That's one of the symptoms of selfless ambition is that you're just not easily offended because your world's not all about you anymore. You can have life-giving relationships. I think it's one of the greatest things that God has ever given us is being able to walk in Christian fellowship with people. What a blessing, God. that you would give me this group of people to live life with, this family to live life with, these brothers and sisters to live life with, their children. What a blessing, God. I think there's nothing that's more fulfilling than being in a relationship that's pure and that you can be vulnerable in. And it's about, I genuinely just love you and I want to serve you and I want to help bring out the best in you. And I know that you want to do the same for me. What an incredible place that is. And so if we were to rewrite the Bible verse about selfish ambition and every evil thing, this is what I think it would say. For where contentment and selfless ambition exist, unity and every good thing are there. Unity and every good thing are there. That's what I want for my life. And we can look around at everybody else and say, well, if these people would be more selfless, then we would experience unity in every good thing. Right? But I've decided, as for me, as for my house, I want to be a carrier of that everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, I want there to be unity and every good thing. I want the kingdom of God to follow me where I go. That means I have to be selfless. It means we have to be selfless. And for us to walk into and step into this new season and the vision, to move forward in that vision that God has given us for this church, I think we have to embrace that selfless ambition for us to accomplish the even greater things that God has for us to accomplish, to build something that's so much greater than ourselves, for this place to be seen in a way that is just irresistible to people because the power of God is in this place. People genuinely love one another. They're serving one another. They're not easily offended. There's not Republicans and Democrats. There's not black people and white people. There's not rich people and poor people. We're one body with one purpose and one love and one Savior.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.